Praise the Lord. Thank you, Chase. All right. One quick note on the 40 Days for Life. We as a church signed up for 2 days of the 40 to go there physically and pray and intercede and believe that God is going to close this Planned Parenthood abortion clinic here in Peoria. And we are just claiming that property to be used for exalting the name of Jesus. So we have 2 days, Sunday, October 7, and Sunday, November 4. And also on the Monday, that 24, a day before the kickoff rally of the 40 days, Andrew Whaling is coming to share it on Monday night with us. So please mark your calendar. He is part of the prayer movement nationwide. So he's going to be speaking on the 25th on Tuesday in Riverside. But on Monday, he's going to be speaking for us at the Kayofa House. So please mark your calendar for that. So yesterday, we went... some students to the pumpkin festival. That was fun. There's some people that don't like to go on rides, like me, right? But we had a situation yesterday with Danny. Man, I'm just amazed all the things that you dare to do when you are in love with somebody. So Danny's girlfriend, Amanda, she loves to get on the rides and all that. So there's this one where you get two together, all right, in these bags that goes around and up and down. And I could tell that Danny didn't want to get on it. One interesting thing after they got off the ride is that he says that he was speaking in tongues the whole time. So today we may be praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and if you don't get it, I know where to take you now. That was so funny. Praise the Lord. We're going to get you baptized somehow. God is good. It is an honor for me to introduce our guest and friend speaker. He's coming. He has a lot of experience with Kayofa in the Indiana State. I'm pretty sure he's going to speak about that. But he's coming to pioneer Kayofa at ISU in Bloomington, Normal area, other colleges. He's going to tell us more about. And since Kayofa is just a big part of what the Lord called us to do, I'm really excited to hear the vision that the Lord lay in his heart. And I'm just going to ask you to receive Jason H. I'm not going to dare to pronounce his last name that I've been batching for the last month or so. Jason, welcome. We are so honored to have you. I'm feeling really good not being the only preacher. Praise the Lord for that. So we are just going to open our hearts to what the Lord is going to speak to us through our pastor, brother, Pastor Jason. Amen. Amen. Take it away, brother.
Thank you. Good morning. Thank you. We even think fashionably the same. It's awesome to be here. Again, my name's Jason Harshberger. There you go. Good German name. But it's just an honor to be here. Thank you so much. I still actually live in Terre Haute, Indiana, so enjoyed a nice drive across the Midwest this morning to be with you. But it's great to be here. We have some slides we're going to put up there. I'm married, and I have 4 kids. I will be turning 40 this November. And my wife and I have been married 18 years. Thank you. They're better looking than me, so we want to put them up there. There we are. And so my oldest daughter, Madison, is 11, Gabriella is 9, Titus is 7, and Abigail is 4. So that means I don't have any free time, ever. So all that means. So we actually have a video we're going to watch. Before we do that, while you're getting ready, by a show of hands, could you raise your hand if you were involved with Chi Alpha, maybe here at Bradley or somewhere else? Okay, so this will be good. So many of you are already kind of familiar with Chi Alpha. Most places I go are like, don't know Chi Alpha at all, so this would be great. So the video is going to kind of highlight what's going on in Chi Alpha nationally. So it should really encourage you. Isn't that exciting? God is doing such great things on our campus. Yeah, praise the Lord. And so we believe that the university is the most strategic mission field in the world. With the nations coming, gathering here, with our students who, many of us are raising up in Christian homes, but obviously we live in America, so you're aware many, many more not growing up in Christian homes, and they all need one thing. They need the good news about who Jesus really is. And about who we can be in Christ. And so that's what Chi Alpha does. So in case you're here visiting, you're like, I'm not familiar with Chi Alpha. Chi Alpha is taken from 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, where the apostle Paul is writing, and he says, we're Christ's ambassadors to the world. Chi Alpha is short for Christ's ambassadors. And so our desire is to go into universities and to build relationships with students, with professors, with faculty, to build real meaningful relationships. And through that, let God open up a door so we could share the gospel with them and to realize how great Jesus is and who he is and who we can be in him. Our mantra is we make disciples who make disciples. We take that from 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, and we are very passionate about this. So we want to make disciples who make disciples. So as people from all over the world gather on these wonderful places called our university campuses, we can then send them back when they're done here to be disciple makers. Many places, in fact, we could not even take a mission trip to. So what a great opportunity we have, in fact, to reach them. You can go back to the slides. Go to the next one, please. So this starts by us serving the campus and praying over the campus. And as we're serving, as we're praying, we're just believing that God is going to open up a door for a divine moment. Go to the next slide, please. We had one of these last year over at Indiana State University. I've been there in Terre Haute, Indiana, the last a little bit over 7 years. So I led the team that pioneered Chi Alpha at Indiana State University, at Rose Holman Institute of Technology, and at St. Mary of the Woods. And so a year ago, we moved a student in, and we got a call from that student late that Friday night saying, hey, listen, I'm okay, but my roommate is from Tokyo. He doesn't speak hardly any English, and he hasn't eaten. Can you help? We're like, yeah, sure. And so our staff guy, Radon, would be on your right, took him out, and this is them at a little Mexican restaurant downtown. And so they're spending about 45 minutes together just talking, you know, trying to cross the language barrier and whatnot. And the young man he picked up is named Masazumi. We just call him Masa. And so about 45 minutes into it, Masa looks at him and he says, "Who are you?" Right? Kind of that moment. And so Radon's like, he's not going to know. But he said, "Well, I work with an organization on campus called Chi Alpha Campus Ministries." Obviously thinking Masa would have no idea what that meant at all. But no sooner than the words were out of his mouth, Masa pointed at his chest and he goes, "Chi Alpha Tokyo." And it turns out that one of our overseas missionaries, Joyce Catano, a good friend who does Chi Alpha missions work over there, met Masa 6 months before he moved to Terre Haute. Yeah, praise the Lord. Now, Masa has no background in the church whatsoever. I don't know really if any knowledge of the gospel, but his next words were this: "I believe God has brought us together." And it's really interesting because we believe the call of Christ is to, the reason we're so passionate about making disciples who make disciples is because that is the call of Christ, right? When Jesus walked up to his first disciples, his invitation was a counterintuitive one. He said, "Follow me and I will make you," does anyone know? Fishers of men, right? Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't stack up in my brain, right? Like, I don't even know who you are. You're calling me to make disciples. You're calling me to go fish for men. And yet, what did they do? They followed him, right? And so we began to put in Masa what we call his DNA. We began to put in Masa's DNA that, "Masa, you might not believe me right now, but God wants to use you to change the world." And this is the message we have from the beginning when we start a relationship, that God wants to use you to change the world. You might think we're crazy, but that's okay. You're going to see it's true. You go to the next slide. A month later, we took our fall retreat up in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And you'll see a picture a little bit later of the whole group that was there. But this is part of our crew we took from Terre Haute. Now, you'll see Masa down here in this lower corner. But if you were able to study the picture a little more closely, you would notice 7 other friends with him from Tokyo. Right? A month later, Masa began to live out his kingdom reality, which is we are called to make disciples who make disciples. We are called to change the world. Why? Because it's about Jesus and not about us. And so that has been exciting to see Masa begin to live out. Go to the next slide. And so I met a student about 4 years ago named TJ. Walked up and I said, "Hi, my name's Jason." He said, "Hi, my name's TJ. I'm a witch." I said, "Nice to meet you, TJ." He said, "Oh, I hear you're a Christian, huh?" Always a great way to start a relationship, right? I said, "Yeah, I am." He said, "Well, I got some questions for you, if you don't mind me asking." I said, "No, please ask." And so he started asking some pretty loaded questions, and I could see he had quite a few. And I said, "Well, you know, we've got a large group gathering Thursday night. This would have been a Wednesday." I said, "Why don't you come and bring all your questions, and we'd be happy to ask or answer all those for you." He's like, "Oh, absolutely, I'll come." And he did, and he came. And we ended up staying with him that night till almost midnight after our gathering, just answering question after question. He had a notebook just full of them, ranging from, you know, questions about theology to songs about why we're wanting God to put fire in us and things like that nature. But we came to the end of that conversation. I said, "Well, listen, TJ, in 2 weeks, we're going to be going to an event in southern Indiana called Fall Retreat." I explained exactly what it was, what was going to happen there. I said, "If you'd be interested in going, I would love to pay for you to go." And he gave me the most incredulous look. He goes, "Wait a second, you're going to pay for me to go?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Absolutely, I'll go." I said, "Okay, wonderful." And so we began hanging out those next 2 weeks and just really building a friendship. And I began to hear his story. There's kids in the room. I'll try to keep this PG as possible. So TJ, for about 8 months when he was 5, had some very bad things done to him by his father. Okay. And the following 2 years after that, he was actually rented out into the community to have more bad things done. Okay. His mother and father divorced because of it. His mother, not knowing how to deal with the pain, ended up getting involved in Wiccan. And so as he was a teenager, guess what he got involved with? Thus why he said, "I'm TJ and I'm a witch," okay? And so for years, he'd tried to deal with the pain through any power source he could find. I mean, he had sorcery books, spell books, spoke to demons, you name it. But we spent that next 2 weeks getting to know each other and begin to build some trust. And we're driving down 2 weeks later to our fall retreat, and we stop at a Chipotle in Columbus, Indiana. and we're piling everybody back in all these vans we had borrowed from churches. And he came up to one of our staff members. He said, "Could I have some help?" And we said, yeah, sure. What's up? How can we help you?" He said, "I think I want to give my life to Jesus. Can someone help me do that?" He gave his life to Christ. Yeah. And then the next summer, he went back home, and we were praying and discipling him as intently as we could, because we knew, right, he's going to go home to his mother. And he ended up leading his mother to Christ. Yes. So you go to the next slide. So that's TJ today. So I've been discipling him, sort of a spiritual father to him. And it's great. And you can pray for TJ when you think of him, because he's praying about becoming a missionary now, either to Brazil or to Northern Africa when he graduates. So this is what God is doing on our campuses. So Indiana, 10 years ago, Chi Alpha was declared dead. Not only dead, people were angry about it. There's some things happened that weren't good. And fast forward to today, a decade later, and this is that fall retreat we went to. You saw my little group picture a while ago. So that was the crew that was there last year. And so over 700 students. And so Chi Alpha is on over 23 campuses in Indiana. We have over 1,000 students involved. Most of them do not come from church backgrounds. And I wanted to share that with you because I'm really excited, because this is part of the reason why we feel Jesus is calling us to Illinois. I know many of you are involved with Chi Alpha, praise God, but I'm sure you're well aware there are a lot of college campuses in Illinois. It seems like the more I'm traveling around raising my support right now, the more I'm learning there's more campuses than I even knew of. But precious few have Chi Alpha. Precious few have a spirit-filled ministry. Some have no ministry, I'm learning, at all, that's centered on the gospel of Christ. And so we're coming here to be a part of changing that. You go to the next slide. So I want to say thank you for welcoming me. And then I want to say in sort of a prophetic way, thank you for opening up and kind of dreaming with me. Because we believe that God is calling us to Illinois, not just for Illinois State, Illinois Westland, Heartland Community College, the three major schools in the Bloomington Normal area. But as Pastor Victor and I have been talking, one of the main reasons we're coming here is for our internship program, with which I've been a part of in Indiana. And the reason that's significant is because the reason Chi Alpha is growing exponentially across America is because our internship program is growing exponentially. So once students graduate, it's a graduate-level experience where we train them biblically, theologically, and then give them lots of hands-on ministry and mentoring. And then what we're finding happen is well over two-thirds of the students, once they finish that, they're like, "I love this. I just wish I could stay on college campuses doing this with students." And we're like, good news, right? You can. And so part of the reason that we're coming here is to raise up not only people for the harvest field, but to raise up ministry teams. And so I'm very passionate about raising up ministry teams and seeing them planted all over. And so we're hoping that through our internship over in Normal, we could see a ministry team planted over in Champaign, University of Illinois, up at Northern Illinois, over at Western Illinois, even here locally. Wouldn't that be great to be able to send you guys a whole team, like 8 people here to help you and to be on the campus full-time engaging our universities? Well, that's part of why we're coming here. So I want to say thank you sort of prophetically for kind of dreaming with me. And let's just see what Jesus wants to do in our midst. Next slide. You go to the next slide. And so our ministry, here's the cool thing about leaving in Terre Haute. Who's taking over? Our students. And so these are some of the students I've been discipling these past years. You'll hear more from Shiloh, the gal in the middle there, her testimony in a little bit. But this is what God is doing, the reason we love college students so much. Because if they're going to go, they're going to go all in. You know what I mean? Like, they don't want to do the half-in thing. And like, Jesus, when he radically transforms lives, they're transformed, right? And they want to see lives transformed. And so I'm excited to share with you that our ministry is being handed off to our students, and they're killing it. They're already on campus. They're advancing the gospel to some people who've never heard the gospel before on our campus. And so I believe this is what the Lord's going to do here as well. So I have a little table back there you might have noticed, but I have some prayer cards and prayer magnets. I'll be honest. We just need a team of people praying for us because our heart is really for the unchurched, or sometimes those who've been to church but don't really know the gospel, about who God is, about who Jesus really is. And so we need people praying for us. So I have some specific requests up there, if God would move on your heart to pray for us. I also have some a sign-up sheet back there if you want to be involved with our intercessory team. So thanks so much. So I hope you brought your Bible, because we're going to dig in today. We're going to go to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1. So we're going to cover a lot of scripture today. And we're going to really dig into what is happening in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now pay attention to what Paul says here. He says, I thank my God, praying with joy in my every prayer of mine for you. I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Would you agree? These are some strong words for Paul to write. He doesn't always write like this. Read Galatians, right? He just jumps right in on, what's your problem, right? He just goes right for the jugular there. But he is spending a lot of time just kind of pouring out his heart, showing how special these believers in the ancient city of Philippi are to him. What's the story behind these words? Well, Paul, like me, was a missionary, and he would travel to different cities, he would build relationships with people, and then as God opened up the door, he would share the gospel, right? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, that Jesus Christ died on the cross according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose from the grave on the third day according to the scriptures, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he would share it, people would hear, they would believe, he would form them into groups, we'll call them, groups of believers called churches, right? And so we read about one in the city of Philippi today. But again, what makes them so special to Paul? Well, I think in order for us to discover that, we have to go back to how this church began. So would you hold your spot there in Philippians 1, and we're going to turn back to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 16. Now, here's what's exciting to explore with the Philippians. The reason it's exciting to read is because the Philippians are a picture. And this is something that's on my heart for this church this morning. This is a picture of what a growing, healthy church should look like. It's a picture of what a growing, healthy church should look like. So I hope if you have something to take some notes on today, you're going to need it. I'm going to share some thoughts kind of sprinkled throughout from a great book called To Live as Christ, To Die as Gain by Matt Chandler. Get it, read it. It's awesome. But we're going to start Acts 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And some of us thought we've made sacrifices for the kingdom of God. Verse 4. As they went on their way throughout the city, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Let's stop there for a second. Now, I'm guessing few of you were map scholars. So we just read a number of towns. You're probably like, I have no idea, right? Where are these places? So we got a map we're going to put up here. So this is on Paul's second missionary journey, right? So he's starting, he's moving up. So he's in a modern day, oh, thank you for the mouse. He's in modern day Turkey. Okay, he's in modern day Turkey. And so where we pick it up, he's moving through Derbe, through Lystra, into Iconium, and he's heading over to Antioch. And where does he want to go first? He says he wants to go to Asia. Okay, now, We have, so it looks like some international students here. So my friend Masa. So Terre Haute, Indiana is also in an area called the Wabash Valley. Maybe you've heard of that. But if I told Masa, I'm like, hey, look up Wabash Valley on a map. Poor Masa's going to be there like 2 hours like, I've looked and looked and looked. It's not there. I can't find this city. I'm like, Masa, Wabash Valley is not a city. It's an area. You feel me? Asia was not a city. Asia was an area. See it? Western Turkey. So as he's making plans to go there, what does Jesus say to him about his plans to go to Asia? No, right? Don't do that. So Paul says, okay, plan B. We're going to go up to Bithynia, right? So he makes plans to start moving north to head over to Bithynia. What does the Holy Spirit say about that? Don't do that either, right? So they're praying, they're seeking God, and then all of a sudden he gets a vision from a man in where? Macedonia. Go over to Macedonia. It's here. Macedonia is an area, once again, it is modern-day Greece. He sees a vision from Macedonia, a man from modern-day Greece, saying, come over here and help us. Church, what we're about to witness is the first ever converts to Christ on the continent of Europe. Let's continue reading, verse 10. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Or that's Paul's way of saying, finally, I know where to go. Right? Verse 11. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. Now they're on land. So they sailed from there. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the Roman district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who'd come together. This is where you're going to need something to take some notes. Or if you don't have something to write on, just snap some pictures of things that are going to be on my screen above me. Because you're going to have to get the background on this. We want to look at, first off, the city of Philippi. So Philippi, it says, was the leading city of the Roman district of Macedonia. Important city in the Roman Empire. This is a well-populated city. It had a major Roman road that passed right through the middle of it. That's significant because that made it a major intersection of both business and culture. So this is, think Chicago, right? Chicago would have been an apropos analogy to go with it. So Philippi, important city. Leave a spot for Philippi because I'm going to add one more thing here in a bit. But if you got your Bible open there still, look at verse 12. See, it says Paul and his companions, they were there for a while. What were they doing? Well, we don't exactly know. But we can guess, probably going through the city, figuring out who these people were, what their idols were, and prayer walking. Now, raise your hand if you've read the book of Acts before, if you don't mind. Okay, great, so many of us, so this should be familiar. Throughout Acts, whenever Paul goes on a missionary journey, he goes to a city. Where does he go on the Sabbath day? Does anyone know? He goes to the synagogue, right? He's going to go there, why? To proclaim the gospel to whom? To the Jews, right? Then from there, once he feels like he's accomplished that, he goes out into the city so that he can proclaim the gospel to whom? The Gentiles, right? Those who don't know the one true God of Israel. Now, Acts 16, one more time, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who'd come together. Instead of going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, which was always his norm, Paul ends up at a riverside. We can deduce from this that Philippi was a godless city because there were not enough Jewish men to form a synagogue. So Paul ends up at a riverside to what essentially amounts to a women's Bible study, right? Let's continue reading. Acts 16, verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. The first member of the Philippian church is a woman named Lydia. We know Lydia is from Thyatira, which is in Asia, or Turkey, if you will. But we can see that she has a house in Philippi. What does that tell you about Lydia? She's got some money. She's rich. She's wealthy. We can also see that she sells what? Purple fabrics. That is, she's in the fashion industry. So she is probably quite influential. People look to her for culture. And she's very important. But one other key detail about Lydia, not only is she wealthy, not only is she in the fashion industry, but who does she worship? God. The one true God of Israel, right? She's not a worshiper of the Roman pagan deities like everyone else around her. She believes in the one true God of Israel. And as Paul goes and he shares the gospel to her, it says the Lord opens her heart to what Paul shares. She realizes her need for good news. And says she receives it. But not only her, who else? It says her entire household. She goes home and shares the message with them. Not only do they hear, but what happens to her whole household? They get water baptized. The first member of the Philippian church is a fashion mogul named Lydia. Let's continue reading. Acts 16, verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, so they're heading back to the riverside, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed. Can we just stop there for a moment? Right? Sometimes we read about these guys and gals, right? We want to put them up on a pedestal, right? And just think, you know, they did nothing that was sinful or broken. But here's Paul, right? He's on a missionary journey. This little girl's following him. And she's not like on the team, you know what I mean? She's not like, "Everyone, listen to what Paul's saying," you know? But there's a demon speaking out through her. And Paul's just like, "Oh my gosh, girl," right? He's like, "I'm sick and tired of this." This is Paul, had become greatly annoyed. He's just like us. He turns and he says to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of that very hour. But, unfortunately, there's always a but, isn't it, whenever we do something great for God? But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. The second member of the Philippian church is a little slave girl. Now, we can learn some things about her, too, that aren't quite so clearly seen. You got to pay a little more attention and think things through a little bit. First detail about this little girl you need to know is she would have been Greek. There's no mention of her being Jewish, which is always the Bible's custom if someone was Jewish. So she's Greek. She's a Gentile. She has no background exposure to the one true God. Second thing you need to know about her is she's poor. So how do you know that? Because families back in this time, if you weren't able to feed your family, what you did is you sold them into slavery, which is not like modern day horrific slavery of America. In Europe, in ancient times, basically you almost became part of a family. And so she was sold off so that she could be cared for. So she was poor, Greek, poor. And finally, because she was a slave, slaves had no access to education. So she would have been uneducated. So you've got a Greek, poor, uneducated little slave girl. However, you also now have a young lady who's had a powerful encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So powerful, in fact, that a demon apparently resided in her. And at the mention of the name of Jesus, that demon is gone. And this girl belongs to a new Lord. His name is Christ Jesus. She's the second member of the Philippian church. Let's continue on. Verse 24. Having received this order, this is the Roman jailer, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, which would have, of course, been all of our response to their day so far, right? And the prisoners, sorry, I use sarcasm a lot. And the prisoners were listening to them. It's really important. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. The third member of the Philippian church is a Roman jailer. Now, like many of us probably in the room, he would probably have been middle class. He's a blue-collar guy. He had a specialty training, right? Like many of you. Some of you are electricians, you're plumbers, you're teachers, what have you. Well, he had a specialty training as well. Do you know what it was in? Torture. His would have been torture. I don't know if you noticed, but all he was ordered to do was to keep these guys safe in jail, right? But what did he put them in? Bonds, right? Stocks. Now, sometimes we hear stocks, we think of like Salem witch trial, you know, 17th century, you know, where they stick you in the wooden things, you know, in your head, and people come by and throw tomatoes at you and stuff like that. You know, we hear stocks as what we think of, but that's not at all what we're talking about here. Stocks would have been like modern day chains. The Romans, they were a harsh people. Not only did they invent one of the worst ways possible to die, which is on a cross, but they also came up with stocks. So basically, they would fasten these stocks on you, these chains on you, in really uncomfortable positions, maybe like this. And they would just leave you there for days. No food, no drink, no help. Imagine the muscles, right, in your back and your side. They begin convulsing. You're on your own. They would just leave you there. They were just masters at torture. So you've got this guy who's trained in torture. He's there. And what happens? Jesus happens, right? They're singing, they're praising. Jesus shows up in not one, but two ways. The first way the gospel shows up is through a supernatural earthquake. Yes, that's right. A gospel earthquake, which none of us have ever been a part of, right? You say, well, how do you know it's a gospel earthquake? Well, for two reasons. What happened to the prison doors? Every one of them comes open. But not only that, what else happens? Every chain magically falls off. This is no normal earthquake. This is a Jesus earthquake, right? First miracle. But the second miracle is this. What do the prisoners do? Everyone stays. You got to stop and think about this. Who are these people? Many of them are literally on death row. They're awaiting death via crucifixion. Imagine you were doing that, right? And you had chains on and you were in a prison cell midnight and the people guarding you are sleeping. And all what happens? Chains fall, doors open. What are you going to do? You're going to become Usain Bolt 2.0, right? You're gone. And you're keeping up with me because I'm out of there too, right? I'm gone, right? This is my moment. But no one leaves. Why? Because they had heard the God they were singing about. And when he came into the jail, they met him. And this is why you see the jailer wake up, run to them, and say, "What must I do to be saved?" AKA, "Please tell me about this Jesus of whom you sing." The third member of the Philippian church is a Roman jailer. Hilltop, this is the beginning of the Philippian church. These are some of the people that Paul has in his mind's eye when he writes, "I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I'm filled with joy whenever I think about you." Paul is writing Philippians probably some 10 to 15 years after these events that we just read about. So think of the little girl. Is she grown up, married now? Has her own family, raising her own little disciples at home? The Roman jailer, what's happened to him? I'm guessing he didn't stay in the prison system. What's he doing now? How is his whole family who got saved? I don't know if you noticed that. Got saved, his whole family, they got water baptized. Who are they discipling now? Is there a church meeting in his home? These are some of the people Paul has in his mind's eye when he's writing to them now. What makes this church then so special to Paul? This is really significant. What makes the church so special to Paul? The first reason, I believe, is that the power of the gospel is seen in the diversity of its believers. The power of the gospel is seen in the diversity of its believers. Now, let's just talk for a minute. What else could bring a wealthy Asian businesswoman, a demonically delivered little slave girl, and a Roman master of torture together as one. Right? If you got something, talk to me after service. The only thing I can think of is Jesus. What great news we have in Christ. Because this is the beauty of the gospel. It's powerfully at work in our world. Not just then, but today. Amen? Amen? The power of the gospel is powerfully at work. It tears down walls that divide based on cultures, colors, creeds, socioeconomic backgrounds. None of that matters in the kingdom of God. What matters in the kingdom of God is the King, and his name is Jesus. The second thing that makes this church so special to Paul is that they allowed the gospel to give them God's agenda. They allowed the gospel to give them God's will. If you're in Philippians 1, let's read one more time. Philippians 1, verse 7. Paul says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all. It's right for me to be so passionate about you, so affectionate toward you. Why? Because I hold you in my heart. Here's the reason. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So I hope you left room when you're taking notes about Philippi, because there's one more detail you need to know. And that is, the city of Philippi was the leading city in the Roman Empire, what's called emperor worship. So whenever the Romans would go out and have warfare, or just one day make up their mind they want to take over a new city or a new area, there would either be peace terms or there would be warfare. The Romans would win. Here's what would happen. If you were a member of that city, that area, every person, no matter, regardless of age, was to go on their knees. And the general of that army would walk up to every person and he would put his sword to their throat and he would ask them one question. Who is Lord? And if you responded, Caesar is Lord, then he would take away the sword. He would say, arise. You'd stand. He'd say, welcome to the Roman Empire. If you said any name other than Caesar, you can imagine what happened with the sword, right? Life as you know it is gone. I see some of you, the wheels are spinning already. Now you know why in Philippians 2, a little later, Paul writes, I tell you the truth, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. These people were legit followers. They risked their life. They risked the loss of their home, their property. They risked their wife being raped, their children being pillaged from them every day, simply because they wore the name Christ on them. And this is why Paul loves these people so much. He knows the risk they're taking, because it's the risk he takes every day. He's taking the same risk. And so God has formed them to be brothers and sisters in the Lord. The third thing that makes this church so special to Paul is that they deeply cared for Paul. Philippians 1:8 says, this is what the gospel does. It forms a deep love and bond between Jesus and between his sons and daughters, right? I'm blown away as a missionary as I go around, who I'll just share the word like I am today, talk with people after. Next thing you know, I've got new brothers. I got new sisters, right? What could do that? You just met me. I just met you. But we've got a great King in our life, one whom we can build a life around. And so it causes us to form a deep love for each other. We have a video we're going to watch of one of our students at Indiana State. And I want you to just pay attention to her testimony of how she shares how God changes through his gospel the desires of her heart. It's a powerful gospel. Let's enjoy.
Hey, everyone. My name is Shyla. I'm here from ISU. To begin my testimony, I was born in Columbus, Ohio. And I was raised in a family who didn't really go to church and didn't really share the gospel with me. My dad didn't know me until I was 3 months of age, and so that kind of felt like when growing up, when I learned that, I was like, my family didn't like necessarily want me. So growing up, I didn't want to be a part of the family. I felt like an odd sheep because I never really knew all my family members. And then to add on to that, I was raped and abused by some family members as well, so I didn't really want to get to know any of my family members, and so that caused me to go into a slight depression where I would just lock myself in my room and just cry at night and just truly felt alone, and I just felt disgusted with myself because of the incident, and like I would always blame myself. I would always say, why wouldn't you, why didn't you go tell somebody? Why didn't you stop them? Why didn't you, you know? I would just always blame myself. And so I just lived with that, and I never told anybody about it. And coming to college, I met this friend who told me about truly who Jesus was, and I was like, wasn't really believing her. And so, but I went to Chi Alpha, and I met Jason there, and he truly explained to me that God sent his only son to die on the cross for me and for my sins, and to die for what I've been through. And that allowed me to, like, get the healing that I needed, that needed to take place, and truly understand that I am a daughter and I am loved by the Most High, and that, that Jesus loves me so much that he was willing to sacrifice his own life. And so now I just want to share my story with other women in other nations around the world, so we together bring many more people to the kingdom.
So. Man, she'll be graduating in December, and I'm proud to call her a daughter in the Lord. And when she eventually wants to be a missionary either to South or North Korea, right? That's what the gospel does. It changes our desires. It changes our passions. And it redirects us to something true, to something real, to something eternal. We saw it in the believers in the city of Philippi. You've heard about it in Shiloh. Now, let's conclude our time by taking a look at some application. Okay, so we've heard all about this church. We've got some background info. What's this got to do with our life today? Well, the first thing I'd like for you to consider, are there steps we need to take to diversify this body? That is, can the world see the diversity of Jesus' kingdom in us? Now, I'm pleased to say that I see a lot of different ethnicities here. Praise God for that. That's so wonderful. But the kingdom of God is about more than being just diverse ethnically. Okay? And if I'm going to be honest, I'm going to be real. Sometimes as the church, we're very passionate on our outreach, but more often than not, our outreach is to people on the lower socioeconomic background, the poor, as we should. Yes and amen. Keep doing that. But what about those people who live around us, who we work by, who have the letters in front of their names, right? The people from the upper end of the socioeconomic background. Are they not loved by the same God? Is the gospel not powerful for them? For healing, for salvation, for deliverance, for a new recourse of your life like Shiloh had. Who do we work with? Who is around you that God is saying they need some good news? They need to know Jesus. Who do you live by? Who's in your neighborhood who you could begin serving and blessing with some good news about who God really is? Who do you go to school with, students? Who do you go to school with who could use some good news? I was meeting with a pastor just this past week, and it was really interesting. He was kind of sharing his testimony. He was from California, moved over to Normal 2 years ago. And he said, until I was in college, he got saved in college. He said, until I was in college, he said, I literally never knew the name of Jesus was something other than you used in traffic when someone cut you off. He said, because that's all I'd ever heard the name used was by my parents. And someone would cut them off, they'd say, argh! You know, and they'd take his name. He's like, I didn't know he was like a real person. Right? And back in the day, that was like, that's incredible to think about. Not anymore. I mean, I'm meeting people all the time who have no concept of who Jesus is. And they're rich and they're poor. And they're white and they're black and they're Latino and they're from all over the world, right? The gospel is for everybody. Jesus' church is every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And so we have to ask the Lord, God, who can I take some good news to? Second, have we allowed the gospel's power to enable us to abandon our agenda for God's? It's hard, isn't it? We've got things we want to do with our life. But you need to hear the gospel truth. Satan, right, he's a master liar. He's a master at taking things and twisting them. Right? Contorting them so that it almost becomes a thing where, like, God is our enemy. We're afraid to give him our life. We're afraid to say, Jesus, you can be Lord of all my life, right? Because as if Jesus wanted to harm us, right? But that's how Satan works, does he not? I mean, from the beginning, from the garden, he's challenged two things, hasn't he? Is God good? And every day we wake up, we have to answer those two questions. Is God going to be my God? And is that God good? And the only way I can tell you to do that, aside from taking steps of faith on that truth, is to put the Word of God deep in your heart and deep in your mind. Do you know Psalm 84:11? Does anyone know that scripture? Psalm 84:11. I'll give it to you. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. That's a good word right there, right? You want to give all of your life? You want to sell out? I want to say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my entire life. You're not giving up anything. You're getting everything. You are getting everything. You're getting what truly counts. You're getting what truly matters. Psalm 16:11. Does anyone know that one? In your presence is fullness of joy. And in your right hand, pleasures forever. I want on that team, right? Pleasures forever. Sign me up, right? That's your God. That's your Lord. That's the one who's calling you to say, trust me with every area of your soul, your mind, your body, your will. God doesn't want to deprive you of anything. He wants to give you everything. But your Father is a great daddy. And He will not give you things that harm you. Right? And He can be trusted. He's a great dad. You say, how do I know He's great? Because He was willing to give His only Son for you. Yeah, He did it for the world, but specifically for you and for you and for me. That's how you know He's good. He's not the angry God with a big beard and a lightning bolt waiting to zap you when you screw up. Which is what the most of our world, by the way, on our college campuses thinks about God. You see how Satan twists the truth? In fact, He's just the opposite, right? He's just the opposite. Good news. Do you know how to share good news with people? Yeah, the gospel is the same, but different people need different kinds of good news. If you'll allow me 1 second, am I doing okay on time? I'll wrap it up here. So at Indiana State University, most of the students I've been working with are from inner city Chicago, Indianapolis, Fort Wayne. Many of them are from broken homes, okay? They've had terrible families, if any family at all. And so one of the ways that we go on campus as missionaries is we proclaim what we call gospel family. Do you know we have a great dad? He's so great because He's willing to give His own Son, Jesus, for us. And Jesus, He's our brother. And so we're brothers and sisters now, and we're learning to live out this gospel. And this gospel is found when our Father spoke to His Son, Jesus, at His water baptism. Does anyone know what the Father said to the Son at the water baptism? This is my beloved Son in what? Whom I'm well pleased. How much ministry had Jesus done at that point? None. Understand, Satan wants us to constantly find our value in what we do. But our Father says we're valuable because of who we are. And because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. What we are is what matters. What we do flows from what matters. And so we go on campus and we proclaim this message. Come explore the family of God with us. And that's why our students at Indiana State have been like, yeah, I'll do that. And that's how many of them, like Shiloh, like TJ, have come to know and give their life to the gospel. But if I go to Rose Holman Institute of Technology, you've heard of MIT before? So MIT is the second leading engineering school in the nation for undergrad. Guess what number one is? Rose Holman Institute of Technology. So if I go on the same campus and I say, hey, good news, gospel family, great dad, awesome Jesus, brothers and sisters, most of them are going to look at me and be like, I got a great family already. Right? They're paying $62,000 a year for me to be here. I got a brother, like, he annoys me, but whatever. I got a good family. What are you talking about? I don't need family. You see, that's not good news to them. What is good news to them is, do you know that you don't have to perform to please God? Because they face immense pressure from their parents. Remember, we're paying $62,000 a year. We're expecting good grades. They've got this pressure on their shoulders. And we say, do you know that all the performance was done by Jesus on the cross for you? And you can just open up your life and receive it. You're valuable because of who you are and because of what He has done for you. That is good news to them. My challenge to you is this. Do you know the people God is burdening well enough to know what good news is to them? I'll say it one more time. Do you know the people that God is burdening on your heart well enough to know what good news is to them? Don't crush yourself. Just ask your dad, right? Dad, send the Holy Spirit. Teach me. This gal that's on my heart, this guy that's on my heart, these friends I have, Lord, open my eyes, they open the eyes of my heart to understand what good news they need to hear. I'm going to end. Sorry, you can, don't worry about the last one. I'm going to end with this. I ask the Lord when I drive, when I'm going places to preach, God, do you have a prophetic word to share with them? And I'm going to give that one word. That word is engagement. I feel like God gave that to share with you guys. Engagement. I don't exactly know what it means. I was praying throughout worship. He would tell me. He didn't. So I'm going to trust him with that. But I think it all kind of goes together, doesn't it? The days of us praying and waiting for the world to come to us are gone. Besides, we were never called to do that anyway, were we? From the beginning, Jesus' church has gone out into the world. And we've built real relationships. We've proclaimed an awesome gospel about who Jesus really is. And I want to encourage you, go into Peoria. Go into East Peoria. Go to your work. Go to your school. And give them good news. Our Father loves us. He's well pleased with us. While we sleep, He sings and rejoices over us. Zephaniah 3. Jesus is our brother. He gladly shares His kingdom with us. Not because of our performance, but because of His performance on the cross. He says that all things of the kingdom are ours. And now He gives us responsibility. Jesus could just do whatever He wants, right? John 1:3 says He made everything we see. Jesus made. John 1:3. He could just do whatever He wants. But instead, He chooses to work through us. So, not just am I a Chi Alpha missionary, but I believe we are all called to be Christ's ambassadors. We are all called to be Chi Alpha. Wherever we go, on a university, on a farm, in a hospital, in a school, in a mall, wherever we may be, He asks us to be Chi Alpha, to be His ambassadors. Not to be weird and flaky, but to be the most real, authentic people this world can find. Because we have something real and true. We have the one who gives life. Jesus, come to me, right? I'll make you fishers of men. Church, I'm going to pray. And as we conclude our time together, I want to ask you to ask the Lord for His strength. I know many of us are busy with our schedules. He's not looking to add more things to your schedule. He's asking for your schedule. He wants to be Lord. He can be trusted. He's for you. He's with you. He wants to make your life slow down, not speed up. But He wants to make your life count. Let's come to Him. Daddy, we come to you boldly, only because of Jesus. Thank you that the book of Hebrews tells us that we can approach your throne of grace boldly. And we can find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. So we do that. We come boldly. All because of you, Jesus. So Daddy, we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus, would you send the Holy Spirit now to fill us? Strengthen us, Lord. God, I just sense a church that wants to make an impact in this city, in this area. Holy Spirit, we confess we cannot do it in our own power. We repent of thinking we could. Change our mind. And we open ourselves up to you, to your power, to your desire. Your will is a perfect one. So God, give us the strength to abandon our own will for yours. It's good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. Romans 12:2 tells us. So I pray right now for courage for my brothers here. Pray you'd strengthen them, Lord, in your gospel. Strengthen them to trust, to follow, to give you control of every aspect of their life. Thought life, desires, dreams, goals. Give them your grace, I pray, Daddy, in the name of Jesus. I pray for my sisters here today. I pray against everything that would cause them not to delight themselves in you. I pray you'd bring them into the freedom that belongs to your daughters, Lord. Pray you grace them, strengthen them with a crown of beauty. Lord, that day in, day out, they would be looking for opportunities to proclaim your goodness, to advance your kingdom. Lord, would you raise up this church to be a disciple-making church for the nations? God, the nations, the whole earth, Romans 8 tells us, is suffering the groans. It's groaning, this earth, through earthquakes, through war, through famine. But Lord, we have good news. So would you anoint us in the power of the Holy Spirit to arise and to speak to this world the good news, this gospel, that we don't have to perform for our God, but He has done all the performance for us on the cross. And that we can receive the adoption as sons and daughters, causing us to cry out, Daddy, fill us, Lord. Give us your will, your desire. We pray today, your kingdom come, your will be done in our life and in this church. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Let's stand on our feet. I'm going to let, brother, if you can stay here, Jason. I'm going to let you go in a second. And just the Holy Spirit remind me about, I believe 3 weeks ago, I was sharing on Monday night this word, this quote: preach the gospel at all times, and when it's necessary, use words, meaning a lifestyle. Christ in you. And just this word from Jason challenging us to do that every day. I want us to close worshiping the Lord, responding to this word. If you need to go, please feel free to go. We bless you. Thanks for coming. We are just going to thank the Lord. And we want to pray for you if there's a need that you have. If you want to respond to God as we praise and worship the name of Jesus, come forward. Pastor Jason will pray for you. We'll pray for you. We want to believe with you. And also, let's say yes and amen to this word. Let's just come before the Lord and say, use me. Use me in my workplace. Use me with my family, in my neighborhood. And say yes to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Second thing, we are going to sow a seed in brothers, Pastor Jason, a call as a church. And if the Lord leads you to also be part of that, we're going to write him a check. Just talk to Tommy, to me, or one of the elders, Sumith, because we want to bless him. We want to be part of what the Lord is going to do in his life through him in the Bloomington Normal area. So let's just close worship in the Lord. Feel free to come forward if you have a need. We believe in miracles. God is here and he wants to touch your life. Amen. Other than that, we're going to dismiss this way, but feel free to stay. You know, we always stay worshiping the Lord and praying for each other. So we're going to let the worship team lead us in one last song. And before you go, just do one thing. Says, here I am, Lord. Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to my life right now? I want you to use me to reach out to many people. Amen. So let's just close worshiping the Lord. And we want to stick around here if you need prayer. Amen. Show me. Yes, Lord, that's our heart desire. Lead us to those persons. Break our hearts for the loss. Give us the burden, Lord, to share the love of Jesus with somebody. Here we are. Here we are. Use us even today, Lord. As we walk out of this place, Lord, we pray for divine encounters. We pray for family members, for friends, co-workers. Those opportunities, Lord, to share the good news of salvation, to love them with the love of Jesus. Thank you for your word, Father. We say yes and amen. Make us fishers of men, winners of souls. Use us, Father. Bless Kayofa, Lord. Bless our brother Jason, Father, his family. We pray, Father, for the finances, Lord. The team of people that he needs, Father, in the name of Jesus. That you be with him, Father, as they are getting ready to transition. In the mighty name of Jesus, thank you for his heart, his passion, his desire, Father, to reach out to this generation, Lord. Set us on fire. In the name of Jesus, baptize us afresh in your love. Give us your heart, your eyes to see the opportunities, Lord. We say yes. Yes. Yes to you. Holy Spirit, empower us. Father, I declare that we are bold as lions. That we are going to step out of our comfort zone, Lord. That we are not ashamed of the gospel. In the mighty name of Jesus. Bless every person here, Father. Use them to win souls. Thank you for the reports, Father. Thank you for the testimonies. Hallelujah. For the opportunities, Lord. For opening doors for us. We say yes to you. Yes, Jesus. Thank you that you love us so much. Thank you that we don't need to have a title of a preacher or a pastor, Lord. Use us just as we are, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 In the name of Jesus. He's good. Amen. It's 11:59. We have 1 minute. Hallelujah. Thanks for coming. God bless you. See you tomorrow, 6:30 in the morning, 6:30 p.m. We're going to keep pressing on. Amen. Amen. And again, if the Lord lay in your heart to partner with Pastor Jason here, please talk to me or the elders. Amen. Amen. We'll be here for a few minutes. If you still need prayer, we want to pray for you. God bless you.